And so today, we will begin that. Where are my Dallas Cowboy fans? I know there's a few of you, but you're about to be upset. I was going to tell a little story as I was thinking about this sermon. I always think about the last NFL game that I ever went to was December 16, 2001. We were up at Fort Lewis, and my dad and I went to a game there in Seattle. I'm a Seahawks fan, right? And it was against the Cowboys. And it was one of the greatest days because they whooped the Cowboys 29-3 that day. And we all celebrated. And I'll tell you, the stands were like filled with excitement because it was one of those days where the Seahawks, if they won, they clinched a playoff spot, right? And so they destroyed the Cowboys, which is fun in and of itself. Anytime the Cowboys lose, that's a reason to celebrate. I'm sorry. But, you know, we were so the crowd was, it was just energetic. It was amazing. The passion, the devotion. And people were just screaming and hollering. And I was too. When my dad and I, we drove back, we couldn't talk. You know, our voices were gone because we were screaming and hollering. And it was amazing to me because when I look back on that, I think of the passion and the devotion that we live out daily. There's so many things that we live out with passion and devotion. Some of us, some people, it's football and their football team. Some of it's hunting or fishing, right? That's one of my things. Or whatever it might be, there are things that we are so very passionate about. And it's usually our external delights. But this over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how we should have passion for what God wants us to have passion for. And oftentimes we make excuses that I just don't have it in me. But the truth is, if we look back at our life, just like myself at that football game, the passion is there, the energy is there, the desire is there, but sometimes it needs to be refocused, right? I'm going to read you guys a quote from Jonathan Edwards. You know, I always trust, like I say, I always trust old dead guys because they don't change their minds, right? Jonathan Edwards wrote during the Great Awakening, I think this is so true. And it's amazing because there's nothing new under the sun. He says, our external delights, our earthly pleasures, our ambition, our reputation, and our human relationships, for all these things, our desires are eager, our appetites are strong, our love warm and affectionate. When it comes to these things, our hearts are tender and sensitive, deeply impressed, easily moved, much concerned, and greatly engaged. We are depressed at our losses, and we are excited and joyful about any worldly success or prosperity. But, he says, when it comes to spiritual matters, how dull we feel, how heavy and hard our hearts. We can sit and hear of the infinite height and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, of His giving His infinitely dear Son, and yet sit there cold and unmoved. If we're going to be excited about anything, shouldn't it be our spiritual lives? Is there anything more inspiring, more exciting, more lovable and desirable in heaven or on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ? We should be utterly humbled that we are not more emotionally affected than we are. That one hit me. I hope it hit you too. For a couple weeks here, just for three short weeks as we start off 2023, we as a church are going to be focusing on being a church on mission. If you look in your outline there, you should have a little outline. I put in there our Crestview's purpose statement. You know, I'm not a big person on these types of things, but I think our purpose statement is helpful. And it reads, if you follow along with me, it reads that Crestview exists to glorify God through prayer, worship, discipleship, and by encouraging, equipping, sending, and supporting both local and global missions for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. We glorify Him through prayer. We glorify Him through worship. We glorify Him through discipleship. We glorify Him through encouraging not only each other, but also others to go and to take the gospel both in foreign lands and in our own communities. We glorify God by equipping people, each other. We equip. I'm seeking to equip you, and you're seeking to equip me, so I can. We can both be and all be better useful to God out in the world as we carry His message. We glorify God by sending. At the end of this week, 3 weeks, you're going to know without a doubt that you've been sent. Not everybody is a missionary to Africa or Sudan or Honduras. But every one of us is a missionary into a lost and dying world wherever we're at. We worship God by supporting that mission work, both local and global. As Glenn talked about, our giving, that's what it goes for. It goes to support the mission. And that mission is the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my prayer over the next few weeks and for this year is that God would move in us and put a desire in us to be a people devoted to the gospel. A people willing and eager to serve God wherever, whenever, and however He calls. That we would be a people and a church who are willing to leverage our very lives for the sake of the gospel. So to open this journey together, I want us to take a look at Ephesians 2. And I know that we have spent time in Ephesians 2 in the past, but I think it's essential to our journey. It's essential to our journey, and as we talk about being a church on mission, because we must lay a foundation. Because if we are going to be a church on mission, then we have to be a church that's focused on the gospel. What the gospel is, what God accomplishes in the gospel, and what our privilege is as we come to share in it. And so it's important for us to be focused on this. If we don't get this right, then nothing we do is going to be right. If we don't start on the right foot, then we'll never get where we want to go. And so as Jeff read Ephesians chapter 2, which for me is one of the most wonderful, clear, concise readings of what God has accomplished in the gospel and what our privilege is in it, this is where we'll be today. So if you would, pray with me. And we're going to look, and you have your little outline with you. I'd like you to follow along with that. So let's pray. Father, you have heard our pleas. Lord, we want you to change our hearts, to put in us a desire to be a people devoted to your gospel, to make us a people willing and eager to serve you wherever, whenever, however you call, that we would use our time, our talents, our treasure, everything for your glory, Lord. Not for this church and not for ours, but for your glory. We don't want our name plastered anywhere. We want the name of Jesus taken to a lost and dying world. And we want to be used to that end, Lord. Would you work in us to do that? I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Look here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 11 and 12. I want you to see something, because it's important if you don't start at the beginning, because there's really good news about the gospel, but the gospel is only good news because the bad news is really bad. Amen? Look at what Paul writes. He's writing to these brothers and sisters in Christ in this church in Ephesus. These are believers. And he's not writing to them telling them how to be saved. He's writing them to explain to them who they were before Christ and how God saved them. And he writes to them and he says, and you believers, you the same people he just called blessed, the same people he just called brothers in Christ, the same people he called people that were gloriously, graciously his. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work of sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, And we're by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now jump over to verse 11 because Paul's going to double down on this. And he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. This is who we are without Jesus. And I know we've hammered this many times in the past, but it's important to stay focused on our great need for God to do something on our behalf. Amen? The picture here is that we're not just these good people that are just a little bit off. We're not just a little bit skewed in the wrong way. We're messed up. We are depraved. We are dead in sin. So much so that Paul said you're without hope. There's nothing in and of yourselves that you can hope in. But what comes next is what I want to focus on today. We never want to forget that apart from Christ, I have no hope. That I was an enemy. That like the rest of mankind, I was an enemy towards God. I was not seeking God. God sought after me. Amen? I mean, however deep you want to go with that theologically, everybody can always agree that I was not seeking God, but God was seeking me. I was the one who was off, and he left the 99 and came and found me and brought me into his fold. Amen? We never want to forget that. This is the glory of the gospel. That God is not redeeming people that love him. God is redeeming his enemies. God is reconciling those who hate him to himself. But what comes next is what I want us to focus on as we lay a foundation of why we should be a church on mission, why we must be. Look at verses 4 through 9, then I'm going to jump to verses 13 through 14. He says, but God, oh, I love that change. He's going really ugly here, right? You're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Get the motivation there. Mercy and love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Now jump over to verses 13 and 14. But now, he says, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. First thing I want you to see here as we look at this passage, as we try to become focused as being a church on mission, as we want to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first truth that we need to remember is that salvation is a work of God by which he offers and gives us life by no merit of our own. You write that down and you think, salvation. This is something we better hold on. This is a nugget that we better hold on and never give up. Salvation is a work of God by which he offers and gives us life by no merit of our own. This is central to our understanding of being a church on mission. That we don't get to stand in judgment over anyone. That we don't go to a lost and dying world looking down our noses at people who are struggling with all manners of ugliness and sin as if we are holier than thou or we are better. We don't do that. And we stand as humble believers knowing that but for the grace of God, there go I. That I only stand today because I know that God has come to me by his grace. And that my salvation is a work of God by which he came and offered me, and he came and gave me life by no merit of my own. That I have nothing to hold on to. That I can never claim anything for myself. That it's all Jesus. 100% Jesus and none of me. This is an important thing. Our work and our efforts. We're going to be talking about this idea that we've got to do stuff. But our work and our efforts are not attempts to work our way to God or somehow prove that we are good enough to be called His. Going to church is not about showing God that you're good enough. Going to church is not some meritorious thing. Serving people is not meritorious. Doing tithing or giving or whatever it is you want to do, that's not meritorious. There's nothing I do in order to earn something from God. On the contrary, we are freed from any such burden because we are made right by God through Christ's work on the cross, and there's nothing that you and I can do to either earn it or to add to it. Nothing, absolutely nothing. It is wholly His. This is a wonderful truth that we need to hold. Because if we get this wrong, guys, if we begin to get this wrong and we begin to think that I have earned something, then not only will we be in jeopardy, because now I've made myself the determiner of my own destiny and not the Lord of grace. Or I have begin to entertain the idea that I can do something in and of myself that warrants God's love and forgiveness, then I've messed up for myself. But I've also missed the gospel for others. And we see this, guys. We see this all the time. People have a skewed gospel. People have a skewed gospel that offers no real hope to a lost and dying world. I've run into people time and time again that have been taught and think for some reason that they can't even come to church. They can't even come to Jesus because they're messed up. And they're like, well, when I can get past this, when I can get over this, then I'll come. Then I'll come to Jesus. And they missed the point. That's to get the cart before the horse. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You are once by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And God didn't wait for you to fix that. No. Even while we were dead in our sins, Christ made us. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. This is the call of the gospel. If we get that wrong, we will never be a church on mission. Because here, listen to this. You guys hold the greatest message of hope that the world will ever hear. That no matter what depth of your sin, no matter what you're wrapped up in, no matter how messed up you think you are, how your mind works, and you know that my thoughts, boy, how many of you, come on, let's be honest, how many of you go down the road and go, boy, I'm glad nobody else can hear my thoughts, right? No matter what that is, Christ can redeem. He's not waiting for you to fix it. He's the great physician that will heal it. So if we're going to be a church on mission, we have to hold that close. Let us be humble believers that know, but by the grace of God, there go I. And but that same grace that God has given me, I can take to a lost and dying world. And I can know that God will use it. I have a promise. I have a promise from God that if I carry His gospel, He will redeem His beloved. I have a promise of that. So that's the first thing. The salvation is a work of God by which He offers and gives us life by no merit of our own. But now look down at verse 10. Because this is where sometimes we love that. And now this is what we do. We tend to say, well, you know, my Christian life is all about, it's my personal life. It doesn't need to be public. It's between me and God. And there is some truth. The gospel is a relational gospel. God is drawing people into His family. That implies relationship. But it's not private. It's very public. So look what Paul says. After he's reminded that you are saved not as a result of works so that no one may boast. But then he says, for we are His, meaning God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Second point we want to write down here. The gospel saves us from work and saves us to work. The gospel saves us from work and saves us to work. Look at the progression in verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is a gift of God. What is the gift of God? The grace, the saving, and the faith. The grace, the saving, and the faith. All three are the gift of God. So you've been saved by God's grace through faith as a gift, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we don't get to boast. But we are created as His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So say we are saved from having to work our way to God. I cannot work my way to God. That was under the law. That was when the world was under the taskmaster of the law. But now in Christ, I am saved by grace. I know I am free from having to work myself to God because it's not something that I can do. So I'm saved from having to work our way to God in order that we can now work for God. This is what James says in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And the answer is a resounding no. Why? Not because they are saved by their works, but works are the product of being saved. Because God has created us in Christ Jesus for those good works. You get the difference? We're not talking about you got to do this in order to be saved. We're saying when God redeems you, He is making you a new creature. And He's given you a job. He's given you a purpose. The greatest purpose you'd ever have in your life is to be used by God for the glory of God, to take the gospel of God to a lost and dying world in any number of manners. Not all of us are going to be preachers. Not all of us are going to be teachers. But every single one of us can carry the message of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us can be servants before a lost and dying world. Every single one of us can be humble people that just seek to live differently before a lost and dying world, that we might be useful to God. And this is our purpose. And this is the work that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. At our core, at the very core of who we are a people who have been freely saved by God and therefore empowered by God to work for His causes. Don't miss that. Sometimes Christians, our life is all wonky and we don't feel right. And usually it's because we're so concerned with us and we're not involved in the mission of God. And I'm not just talking, look, there are lots, we'll talk over the next week, there are lots of areas that this church needs help. There are lots of areas where we need servants. But I'm not just talking about servants, I'm talking about out there, out in the world. If we are not fulfilling, look, we are. If we are created for something, and what are we created for? For the good works that God has prepared beforehand. Amen? This is what we're created for. If I'm not doing that which I'm created for, something is not going to be right. I can't use a hammer as a screwdriver. Amen? Because it wasn't created to drive screws. Amen? Well, I can't use my life for myself anymore because that's not what I'm created for. We wonder why we're so wonky and out of place. Because we want to live life for us instead of living life for the glory of God. And here's the thing, though. True joy and true contentment and even true happiness comes as we let go of self and we live for the glory of God. We no longer live for the things of the world. Because that's what we're created for. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is essential, again, to our understanding of why we must be a church on mission. Because this is what we're created for. You have a job. There are works that God has decided that you are going to do. Nobody else is going to do them. You're going to do them. And it's our call. Look, we're not robots. We need to trust and obey. Amen? When God calls us to something, we need to trust Him and we need to move out. When God's Word clearly tells us how we must do it, we need to trust Him and move out. This is what we're created for. You sit there today and you're like, well, but Scott, I don't even know what God wants to use me for. Amen. We're all in that boat. So what do we seek to do? We seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ according to the precepts of His Word and answer the call as He lays it before us. This is another reason why we need to be in God's Word, because I don't think God leaves it to ourselves to go think about, all right, God, just I'm going to pray and now I want you to tell me what you want me to do. No, He's given it to you in His Word. What He wants you to do. But every single one of you, every single one of you has a job. So salvation is a work of God by which He offers us and gives us life by no merit of our own. The gospel saves us from work and saves us to work. And now look at verses 19 through 22 as towards the end of this chapter. He says, so then, to these Gentile believers who had never been brought into the family of God, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's your last point. Our ultimate purpose is to be instruments of God, used to share His love and build His household and kingdom. Our ultimate purpose. You want to know what your ultimate purpose in life is? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And how do you do that? To be an instruments of God, used to share His love and build His household and kingdom. Very simple. I could leave it at that, but then you'd be like, well, how do I do that? Well, here it is. By looking beyond ourselves, here's how we do this. As individual believers and also as a church together. How do we do this? By looking beyond ourselves, by looking beyond our needs, by looking beyond our comforts, and seeking to glorify God in using all those things for Him. This is what Jesus meant when He said, you must take up your cross and follow Me. So we have all kinds of interesting ideas of what that means, what He meant by take up your cross. We get a, you know, chronic back pain, and my back's always hurting. In the last year and a half, my right foot has been, you can ask my wife, it's just been miserable, and I've been waiting for a year for my VA appointment. Finally, in February, I finally get to go, right? And sometimes we would sit there and go, that's my cross to bear. You know, I'm like, no, friends. That's not your cross to bear. That's not what Jesus meant. You think about the picture, what those people would have understood when Jesus said, stood before these first century people and said, pick up your cross. What would they have had in mind? They would have had the mind, the instrument of Roman punishment, cruelty, and death. That's what they would have known. That's what the first thing that came to their mind. It wouldn't have been a backache. It wouldn't have been loneliness. It would have been the instrument of their death. And they knew that when somebody was crucified, what they had to do is they had to carry their own instrument of death. And they went on a one-way trip. They were never coming back down that road again. They were on a one-way trip to their death. That the old man is dying. And they would never go back. And so what Jesus means when He says you pick up the cross and you follow Me, which means we pick up the death. Our old self is dead. The instrument of His death is Christ and Him crucified. And we carry that down a one-way road knowing that I will never go back to the old person I ever was. I'm on a one-way trip now. And so now my life is to be leveraged for the cause of Christ. Everything I have, everything I ever will have, everything I am, and everything I will be should be used for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be a church on mission and Christians on missions, it's going to be because of that. Because we realize that I have a greater purpose. See, none of this means that we don't enjoy our life and we don't enjoy the things and the gifts. The scriptures talk about that very clearly. That God is a giver of wonderful gifts for our enjoyment. Go, we are to enjoy life. We're not here to be miserable. But we are absolutely here to leverage our lives for the cause of the gospel. Not every one of us will do the same job. But every one of us has a job. There's a great need in our church right here for servants to rise up and do faithful work. And there's great needs outside these doors for us to rise up and do faithful work. I'm not even going to give you a list of things because it's quite simple. Every one of us knows and we see the needs. Every one of us has had God lay before us an opportunity to be His hands and His feet. If we're going to be a church on mission, it's going to begin with that. Remembering that salvation is a work of God by which He offers and gives us life by no merit of our own. That the gospel then saves us from work. We don't have to work our way to God. Jesus has done it all, but it absolutely has saved us to work. And that our ultimate purpose is to be instruments of God used to share His love and build His kingdom and household. Do you know this is your great privilege? To be used by God to build His kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom that doesn't raise the red, white, and blue. A kingdom that's not ran by knuckleheads in Washington, D.C. But a kingdom that has a king whose reign will never end. December 16, 2001, the stands were pumping. People were hugging and high-fiving. All races, by the way. It was interesting. You know, you go to something like that. Male, female, all races, all classes of people were joined together, celebrating. We were hooting, hollering. I thought the stadium was going to come down. All because someone else won on our behalf. Not a single one of us in the stands played in that game. But we were hooting and hollering, and shouting and celebrating, passionate, because someone else. We reap the rewards as if we did it. That's what we do today. We reap the rewards of what Christ has done. How much more should we be excited and passionate about that? And taking it to a lost and dying world as individuals and as a church. Using our time, our talents, and our treasures for the cause of the gospel. What a glorious privilege we have. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your church. And I pray that You would move in us, Lord. That we would be a church on mission. That we would be a church that is devoted to take in Your gospel to a lost and dying world, to serve in people that we're not even sure we want to serve, Lord. To serve ugly and smelly people. And sometimes even to serve people that don't want us to serve them. Because that's what You did for us. We were children of wrath. But You sent Your Son. And You sought us and You bought us and You made us Your own. For the purpose of being used by You. Oh Lord, I'm going to pray a hard prayer. prayer that sometimes I'm not even sure of myself. And I pray that your people would be united. Lord, use us however you see fit.